Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have called and gathered us into the ark of your Christian church. In the weakness of our faith, we often look at the storms and trials of life and forget that you are with us. Through your word, grant us your spirit to still our anxious hearts, to quiet our fears, and to give us confidence that we will indeed weather the storms of this life, that you will keep and preserve us in the midst of this world and carry us safely through to the harbor of eternity, where we will dwell with you forever. For you, O Lord, live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The shortness of our reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew and its straightforward presentation should not be allowed to cause us to mislead us in any way. It'd be easy for the record of these events to cause us to simply pass over them, to think it's just another account of a miracle of Jesus showing his might and power over creation. But our text for today is much, much more than that. By it, the Holy Spirit desires to enrich our faith and trust in Christ in the midst of this world. Because in this short episode from the life of the apostles with Jesus, we have summarized for us in a way that is easy to grasp and understand the common experience of the church of all time and our individual Christian life. Just as Jesus called each of the apostles to follow him, so he has called each of us with an invitation to do the same, so that we would follow him through this life and he would make us heirs and partakers of eternity. And just as they followed him into the boat that set off across the Sea of Galilee, so we have been brought on board the ark of the Holy Christian Church. That body of believers, as she exists in this world, which in many ways is more dangerous than the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm that day. So let's unpack this image so that we see the wonderful mercy of God in Christ, who uses every trial, every trouble that we experience in order to strengthen our weak faith, to lead us to rely upon him, so that we would trust him to carry us safely through this life to the harbor of eternity. It's almost universally true. Christians who are weak and immature in their faith believe that when we become a Christian, it means that life should become easier. Our course through life should be smooth sailing because, well, Jesus is with us. After all, the Lord of life is there, and the ruler of heaven and earth has caused us to trust and believe in him. And so for a time, most Christians have a hedge placed around them as a new believer so that their faith is not too soon challenged, so they don't quickly fall into despair. This also mirrors the experience of the early Christian church as a whole. As the good news was preached and proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, initially many heard the good news, and there was a time of peace and tranquility, so that everyone in the church shared everything in common. It seemed that there was no need to be concerned about sin or the troubles of the world any longer if you were in the church. The same thing has been repeated throughout various times in various circumstances in the church's history. It happened also in the early days of the Reformation. And even most congregations, when they first start, experience something similar. As there's an excitement, God seems to be hindering everything that arises against the church and makes the path easy. And so, like that small boat carrying the disciples that day as it pushed off from the shore, the wind seems to be in the sails, and there's no indication of any trouble at all. Even looking out on the horizon, every expectation is that it will be smooth sailing. But to expect this is the way that things will be and will continue to be, is to show that we haven't actually listened to Jesus. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, which is just before our reading for today, Jesus makes it clear that the life of a believer in this world will not be easy. We will face many difficulties and trials, and we should not expect it to be any different for groups of believers in congregations, and we should not expect it to be any different for the whole church at large. Indeed, history bears this out. It wasn't long after Pentecost that persecution arose for the early church, leading to the martyrdom of St. Stephen, and even to the great persecution of those who followed the way by Saul of Tarsus. Likewise, it wasn't long after the rediscovery of the gospel in the Reformation that the powers of the world began to conspire against the reformers. Luther was not only excommunicated, but he was threatened with death, so that he had to hide himself from those who sought to kill him. And then there were the wars that resulted in Germany, in which many, many Christians died because they held on to their faith. They refused to bow the knee to the false teachings of the Pope, and they lost their lives because of it. So, too, after a congregation begins, jealousy often rears its ugly head. The unbelievers surrounding the church begin to make waves and cause trouble. And it happens in the life of the believer as well. The world begins to fight to recapture one who has been converted. It seeks by every possible way to shake our faith so that we would abandon Christ, jump overboard, despairing of his help and mercy, and rejoin the great multitude destined for destruction. And so it is. Just as Jesus said at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the rains will descend, the floods will come, the winds will blow and beat upon our dwelling, and if it is not built upon the solid foundation, that is, the rock of Christ Jesus and his word, it will fall, and great will be that fall. Earlier in the same sermon, Jesus declared clearly that all manner of trouble, all manner of trial and tribulation awaits us as believers. And yet, through it all, we ought to rejoice and be glad, for our reward in the kingdom of heaven is great. But in spite of all of these warnings and these words of Jesus declaring to us the difficulty of our journey as a Christian, we often want to believe that it should simply be easy and clear sailing. So when these trials and troubles do come about, just as Jesus said they would, we forget that he is with us in the ship. He knows our trials. He knows our troubles. He knows the difficulties we will encounter in life. They don't faze him at all. In fact, he is so calm and unfazed by it that we might think he's not paying attention or that he doesn't care. That's what the disciples thought that day. As the waves were crashing over the ship, as the winds were swirling around, tossing the boat to and fro, Jesus, where is he? He's in the back of the ship, taking rest. He seems to be unaware, entirely without any care for the turbulence and chaos that surrounds that ship. Now, when they looked at Jesus and they saw his calm demeanor, they could have taken hope and comfort. They could have entrusted themselves to his care. They had already seen the miracles he had done. They had already heard his word and his teaching with authority. They had heard the witness of St. John the Baptist that he is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They could have, in fact, they should have been at peace even in the midst of the storm, knowing that if what was happening did not cause Jesus any distress, there's no reason they should be in any distress either. Beyond this, they should have known the scriptures. They should have known the testimony of the Holy Spirit written through the ages and the prophets. They should have known that this man would not die in a shipwreck on a sea in Galilee, but he would be killed as he was hoisted up on a tree outside Jerusalem, as that true Passover lamb who dies for the sins of the world. Because that truth is clearly revealed in the scriptures for all those who have faith and eyes to see and ears to hear. So in truth, in that moment, they had no reason to doubt or be afraid. They were miles away from Jerusalem, and they were with Jesus. But they awaken him nonetheless. And when they do, he rebukes them. In fact, he scolds them for their lack of faith. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? What frightens you?" he asks. Then he answers the question himself. "Your faith is weak. You do not really know who I am or what I have come to do. You do not trust my word. You do not believe my message as you ought to. Because if you did, you would know that because you are with me and I am with you, there is nothing in all of creation that can truly harm you. Even if you should perish in a shipwreck, even if the trouble that surrounds you should take your life in this world, you are with me, and I am with you, and I will bring you safely through to eternity. And I will raise your body on the last day, and you will dwell with me forever." This is what we so often forget as Christians in the midst of this life. Jesus, the Almighty God of the universe, is with us, even now. Jesus is with his church wherever his word is preached and proclaimed in its truth and purity. Jesus is with his church in the waters of baptism, where he washes us clean from our sins and our unrighteousness. Jesus is with us in the words of and the promises of the absolution, where he causes that word of forgiveness to reach our ears so that we would know that we have nothing at all to fear from God, that even though he can destroy our body and soul in hell, he loves us and has sent Christ to die for us and to forgive our sins. Jesus is indeed with his church in his body and his blood, which he gives to us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. It's why we have these outward invisible things, these things that happen in the real world around us as we gather as a Christian congregation. These are not mere signs and symbols pointing to some other reality. These are the life-giving connection that Jesus makes with us. These are not dead letters. These are where the Spirit of Christ comes to us to enliven our faith. So even when it looks like Jesus is paying no attention to the church, even when there is trouble brewing within the congregation, as sin in the hearts of those who gather makes its ugly appearance, even when the world around us rises up, and the winds of culture and the waves of society feel like they will overwhelm us, there's no reason to fear or be afraid. So long as we have these things in our midst, the living Christ is with us. And even if it appears outwardly that he is asleep, in truth, it is not so. For he sits at the right hand of the Father even now. He rules and reigns over all of creation as he always has, specifically for the purpose of guarding and protecting, enlarging and building his church in this world. He is the one who gathers believers into the ark that will bring us to salvation, and he will carry us safely to the harbor of eternity. And what he does for the church at large by making himself present through water, the word, through bread and wine, he does for each believer as well. If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So let not your hearts be troubled. But such faith is hard. It does not come naturally. And so there are times when to our eyes Jesus will appear to be asleep. He will distance himself ever so slightly from us so that we will see and feel and experience the chaos and the trouble that always surrounds us in the world. Because that is what the world is since the fall. Like we heard from St. Paul, this is a life of suffering in the present time, and even the whole of creation groans, waiting for Christ's return and our final redemption. So it is that our Lord sometimes appears as if he has left us to our own devices to fend for ourselves. We see and feel the chaos that surrounds us, just as the disciples did that day when they felt the wind and the spray of the waves, as the swells broke over the ship and covered them in water, which rushed around their feet as the boat rocked to and fro. But take heart, because none of it is without purpose. God in Christ do this so that we would know how great our need really is in this life. He does it so that we would see our weakness, so that we would recognize we cannot in any way make it through this life on our own, so that we despair of ourselves, knowing that we need his mercy, his grace, and his loving kindness. If left to ourselves, we would certainly be swept overboard, cast into the sea. So in his mercy, Jesus will allow our faith to be tested, so that we would cling to him more tightly, so that we would become more fervent in our prayers and our devotions, so that we would call out to him and attempt to rouse him from his apparent slumber. So when we feel our faith clinging on by a string, we ought never let go of the rope. Rather, we ought pull all the more firmly, because in that moment, that small spark and that smoldering wick will be made to grow more brightly by Christ and his word and spirit. When we call from out of the depths of our distress, our weak and fear-filled heart will and our sighs will rouse the Lord to our aid. This is what the Lord desires for us, because by such an exercise, our faith is made more firm and stronger. He often lets us struggle and flounder until finally we are no longer able to find any help or support in our own strength, our own wisdom, or our own power, and we are finally forced to bow down before him and call out to him, "Lord, save us, for we are perishing." When the Lord sees our great distress, he is roused to action. He shows his power and might over the world. We feel the calm of the storm. Sometimes that means that he will still the trouble and calamity that surrounds us and make our path actually easier. Other times it means he will simply still the chaos and the turmoil in our heart, granting us faith to know and trust he will carry us through even as the storm rages. And still other times it means he will take us from this veil of tears to himself so that we no longer have to suffer the trouble and calamity of the world. We leave up to him how he will resolve the issue, and what is best according to his mercy and kindness. But we trust his help nonetheless, and we trust that whatever he chooses to do, it will be for our good. And it has always been this way for the church, even the church at large, for gatherings of Christians in local congregations, as well as for the individual believer. When, for a time, Jesus hides his face and we are brought to grief and trial and trouble and the storms of life arise, he hears our cries. He does promise every help and every hope. And when the timing is right, even when all hope seems lost, he arises with his might and power and in a moment banishes all that would cause us trouble. And when he has thus strengthened our faith, when he has accomplished in us everything he has prepared for us, he will bring us peacefully into the harbor. He will lead us to that eternal rest which he has already promised to us, where the troubles and trials of life will be no more, and even Satan and every source of evil will be cast out. And we, as individual believers, will be gathered along with all those who, in true faith, gathered with us in the local congregation, as we all together with the entire church of all time dwell in that eternal kingdom which he has promised, enjoying the Sabbath rest which he will give to us. So may Christ, by his word and spirit, work in us such a faith to believe this, to lay hold of this truth, and finally, to bear us home according to his promises. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.